I hope this week you found yourself being able to study through each day's devotion in the Consecrate the People study. If you didn't get one of these last week, they're available out here in the foyer. Please pick one up and walk through that this coming week. As I'll be discussing this morning and providing a time of response for us at the end, as on day 8 we have some responsive readings. And we will be doing that. If you want to and have your book, you can pull that out as I'll be referencing a few things that are in there. Again, if you're taking notes this morning, you're a teenager or younger, see Barry at the end and he will reward you for taking notes. So in your bulletin, it's not a separate sheet, so it's all in there together. Renewal and recommitment. There are times in our lives when we need to renew our focus, renew our commitment, and recommit ourselves to a faithful walk with the Lord. That's really what this study has been about, renewing our covenant commitments to Jesus Christ, and we'll have an opportunity to do that verbally at the end. A few things I wanted to highlight and as we've walked through this week. The first thing is this. If sin and disobedience is exposed, repentance is always the proper response. So as we're walking with God, as we are looking in His Word and allowing Him to give us a reflection of who we are, He will reveal to us things that are wrong, things that are broken, things that need fixing. And we sometimes have the tendency to take those things and want to hide them or want to pretend like they're not there, put some makeup on it and cover it up, act like that this doesn't exist in my life. There are numerous responses we have to sin, and the enemy will likely try to get us to ignore it or pretend like it really doesn't matter. But ladies and gentlemen, sin always matters because sin always separates. And we try to think that there are some sins that maybe they don't do anything to our relationship with God, but any area of disobedience, whether it's things that we do that God says don't do, or things we're not doing that God told us to be involved in, those areas of our lives, that sin will always be a barrier between us and God. Well, the question is, what are we going to do about it? And I believe that if sin and disobedience is exposed, repentance is always the proper response. Every time sin is exposed in our lives, repentance is the proper response. Here's what Jesus said in Luke 5, 31 and 32. Luke chapter 5, verse 31. Jesus replied to them, "The healthy don't need a doctor, but the sick do. I have not come to call the righteous, but the," what? "Sinners to repentance." How many of you like going to the doctor? Anybody in here like going to the doctor? No takers. Like going to the doctor, sign up to go to the doctor, call in advance so that you can show up at the doctor's office. No, we don't do that. How many of us wait till we're near a deathbed before we go to the doctor? Anybody want to admit that one? Yeah. So we have a hard time sometimes admitting that we even need help, right? I got this. Just give it some time. It'll go away. I don't need their help. Jesus said that He didn't come for the people who thought they didn't need any help. I didn't come for the righteous. I didn't come for those who thought they were well. I came for those who are sick and know it. I came for the sinners, those whose sin has been exposed in their lives, and I'm calling them to Me. I'm calling them to repentance. What does it mean to repent? To turn, to change directions, right? So you and I understand when we're born in this world, we are born with a bend, a direction, always towards sin. That's just our natural leaning. That's where we're going to go. And when we acknowledge that we are sinners in desperate need of a Savior, when we repent, we decide we're going to no longer walk this way bent towards sin. Instead, we're going to completely turn around. Not partially, not hanging on, but completely relinquishing our desire to walk that way anymore and walk toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we do that on our own? Now you can try, but you'll fail. But with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, you and I can walk in a brand new way to please the Lord, to be in love with Him. When the sickness of sin is diagnosed and accepted, repentance is prescribed as the cure. We turn from our sin to the Savior, for He came to make us whole and to make us well. So we turn from the sin, we turn to the Savior when sin is exposed. The second thing we found, I think, as we walked through the study is this. We were to renew a commitment of love and obedience to the Lord. Renew a commitment of love and obedience to the Lord. In the first three chapters of Revelation, we find in chapters 2 and 3, Jesus has some letters to the churches. How many letters are there? Seven letters, right? They give us a prescription for what we need to be doing in checking our relationship with the Lord. And what is said in Revelation 2:4 was brought out in our study this week. Revelation 2:4 says this, "But I," and the "I" here is Jesus Himself, "but I, God, have this against you. You have abandoned the," what? "The love you had at first." So here is a church who began on fire for the Lord. They recognized their sin, they turned from it, they ran to the Savior and embraced Him. But as time goes on, that love for the Lord has waned. And they're no longer loving Him like they should be. Instead, love for other things has taken the place of their love for God. You're not loving me like you used to. They've fallen out of love with Jesus. Is that a problem? Is it a problem if we don't love Jesus like we used to? Are we commanded to love Jesus? In fact, it is the greatest commandment. Remember, Jesus was confronted with some religious leaders and they said, okay, of all the laws that there are, what is the most important? And Jesus said to love God, literally with everything you have, heart, soul, mind, body, and strength. To love God with everything you have. That's the greatest commandment. The greatest commandment we will have is to love God with everything we have. That's why this is first in our vision statement as a church. The very first element is loving God. If we don't get that right, the rest of it will be useless. You can be obedient to a lot of things in the Word of God, and you can find yourself involved in a lot of rituals and exercises, but if your love for God is not existent, the rest of it is useless. But when we find ourselves in love with God, everything else begins to line up. And so we must, from time to time, ask ourselves, where is my love relationship with God at? Is it first and foremost? Am I loving Him with a commitment like nothing and no one else in my life? So we renew a commitment of love and obedience to the Lord. But to maintain obedience, we must consecrate our environment. So to maintain this love, obedience to the Lord, we have to consecrate our environment. If you noticed, I think it was on day six that he tells us to consecrate our environment. I think it's page 12. The second paragraph there. Imagine Jesus is coming to your home to take a careful look in every room. He will see the things in your closets and drawers. He will see the music you listen to and the DVDs you watch. He will look on the shelves at your reading literature. He will check out the refrigerator and examine your computer files. Nothing will escape His pure gaze. Ask yourselves, what is in our home that we would be ashamed for Jesus to see? It's getting real. But how many times do we decide in a place like this, I'm going to love God with everything I have, and I'm going to be obedient to Him, I'm going to give Him everything. And then we get home and these things that are in our lives, draw us toward disobedience. They draw us out of our love relationship with God. And the reality is, if we don't get rid of them, they'll continue to do that. Now, we can play mind games and try to think we're going to do better this time than we did last time. The truth is, we won't. It just doesn't need to be there. If there is ever a place that you're at, or a thing that you're doing, that you wouldn't be comfortable with God physically sitting beside you in the presence of Jesus Christ, you need to stop it. It's just plain and simple. It no longer needs to be a part of your life. If you're doing something and there's a sense of conviction in your heart that, hey, this isn't right, then stop. Plain and simple, just stop. He gives us some instructions here. These are the things you need to what? Some of you wanted to read that, the rest of you didn't. So I'll read it for you. He says, throw it away. And we look down the last paragraph. The last paragraph on page 12. Dispose of the items that need to be thrown out. You need to take them to a dumpster, burn them, or in some other way remove the temptation to retrieve them later. I like the last sentence. Don't sell it or give it away. Things that are evil, unholy, or impure. Don't give it to somebody else. Don't take your baggage to somebody else's door. And don't try to sell it to make a profit off of it either. Just get rid of it. Remove it from your life. To maintain obedience, we must consecrate our environment. Is this something God asked His people to do ever in the Word? Is this ever something God asked His people to do? Go to your house, get the junk you've got that doesn't please me, bring it back here, we're going to dispose of it. Does he ever have them do that? Yes, he does. Numerous occasions in the Old Testament, one of those is found in Joshua 24. Joshua 24, 23 and 24 says this. Joshua 24, verse 23, then get rid of the foreign gods that are among you and offer your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. So the people said to Joshua, we will worship the Lord, our God, and obey Him. Joshua is standing before the people. He's about to die. Okay, Joshua took over leadership from who? Moses. Moses led the people of Israel out of slavery where? In Egypt, leading them all the way to the banks of the Jordan River, overlooking the promised land. And Joshua has the privilege, the responsibility of standing in Moses' shoes and leading the people in the promised land. And he's done this. They've experienced tremendous victory and enjoying the promised lands of God. Now, Joshua is about to die. He is giving his farewell address to the people in Joshua chapter 24. And he knows their tendency. He knows that from time to time they've committed, I'm going to give everything I have to the Lord, only to find them not doing it the very next day. And so he said, today you've got to choose. You got to choose who you're going to worship. What you're going to worship, what you're going to love, and how you're going to give your allegiance. And Joshua said, but as for me and my house, what are we going to do? We're going to serve the Lord. And they said, we want to worship God. We want to be like you. We want to serve the Lord. We want to be committed to Him. So Joshua said, okay, go to your house and get rid of the garbage that are those little g gods, those idols that are hindering your walk with God. Because you'll stand here in front of me and say one thing, and when you get home, those things will draw your affections and your attention away from God and this commitment that you've just made, so get rid of it. This type of cleansing needs to happen. And let me say, parents, model this for your children. If there's something that you're struggling with that you know is consuming you and drawing more affection than your affection for God, then let the children in your life see you get rid of it. And let me take that another step further to say, parents, it's your responsibility to remove it from the lives of your children. Don't expect them to know how, because they won't. It's your responsibility to remove it from their lives. And much of it is found right here. There are a few parents here or a few children here in this room, I won't say names, that don't like me very much, because I informed their parents of some tools to use to monitor what goes on in these devices. I found it extremely helpful, because I know there's going to come a day when I'll stand before my God. And I'll have to give an account for what I've allowed in the lives of my boys. We need to take an honest look inside the walls of our house and determine what, if anything, is displeasing to our God and drawing us away from Him. To maintain obedience, we must consecrate our environment. The next thing we find in our study, I think it was the next day, day 7, we must do our part to maintain unity. We must do our part to maintain unity. So if God has given you something to do, and it's very serious and it's going to require your life, and you know that in just a couple of days your life's going to be over, don't you think that what you do the next couple of days are going to be very important things? And what you talk to God about in those final days of your life are going to be very important things? So what we find, Jesus knows that His day's coming when He's going to go to the cross. And so those final days with His disciples are very important as we walk through His life and His final days. And those final conversations with His Father are important. And in John chapter 17, we find that Jesus has a lengthy conversation with His Father that the disciples are able to hear and record. And so Jesus' final days on earth, prior to going to the crucifixion, prior to dying for your sins and mine, has a conversation with the Father, and He talks to the Father about you and about me. He could have talked about a lot of things, and you and I would find a lot of things that are very important for us to talk to God about, but I'm not sure it would be about other people. It would be about us. Jesus prayed for you. He prayed for me. He prayed for our church. And one of the focuses of His prayer that we would be unified. Again, He talks to God about us. For that by itself blows my mind. And then what He talks about is interesting to me. He says things like this. In John 17:21, Jesus says this: "May they all be one, as You, Father, are in Me and I am in You. May they also be one in us." Why? "So the world may believe You sent Me." Jesus prayed that we would be unified. Why? Because we accomplish much more together than we ever will alone. God has created us for relationships. He's created us to live in corporate community like this. And what the enemy loves to do is to divide and conquer, to seek who and how he might devour us. And as we continue to be obedient to the Lord and continue to advance the kingdom, he will seek to wreck relationships. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 5:8, we hear these words: "Be serious, be alert." Why? "Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can," what? "Devour." For anyone he can devour. And much of how that happens is wrecking and ruining relationships. Just recently, this week alone, I've heard conversations of people where someone misunderstood something that someone else said, and that causes tension, or someone didn't agree with something that someone else said, and that raises tension. Simple, insignificant things is what the enemy will use to bring about division, frustration, and our focus will go on that and not on advancing the kingdom. Our focus will go on that instead of loving others like God has called us to. So when this happens, we seek forgiveness and restoration. That's all what day seven was dealing with. Restore your broken relationships. He gives us several things to be doing, actions to take, all backed up with Scripture on page 14. One of those is this. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, we find these words. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. So if you are offering your gift on the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. Go first and be reconciled with your brother, and then come and offer your gift. This is Jesus teaching, part of the Sermon on the Mount. If you're showing up at church to give something to God, and you recognize there's something between you and a brother or sister in Christ, God says it's more important that you go seek reconciliation with that brother or sister in Christ than it is for you to show up in the house of God and do some ritual act of giving. The priority is on relationships. The priority is on your relationship with the Lord. Another verse, another passage, he says here in Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, we find the prescription for how it is we're to handle when someone sins against us, what we're to do about that. We confront them individually. That doesn't work, we bring someone with us. If that doesn't work, we bring it then before a group of individuals. But all the while, we're seeking restoration and forgiveness. In Matthew 18, 21, Peter asked him, so Peter came to him and said, so Lord, how many times could my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Anybody wonder that? Anybody wonder, how many times can someone do something to me and I keep having to forgive them? God, where is the line? So when they cross it, I know I can be mad at them the rest of my life. That's really what we want to know. Where is the line, God, so I can stop forgiving them and so I can wake up every morning and be angry at them? And he said, well, maybe as many as seven times. So Peter's going to say, well, I can do seven, God. That's what I can do. Don't ask me to do eight, but I can do seven. And Jesus said, I tell you, not as many as seven. So Peter's thinking, oh, wow, just one or two? Is that good? But 70 times 7. Some math whiz want to tell me what that number is? I think what he's saying is you don't have to count because you're going to lose count before you get that high. Just keep on forgiving. We seek restoration in relationships. But restoration requires for both parties to desire to reconcile. And sometimes that other individual is not willing to. So what you must do is seek to forgive. Not hold it to their account any longer. Not let that continue to fester between you and them, but seek forgiveness. Forgiveness is to be extended the same way we received it. What did you do to get forgiveness from Jesus? There's something you did? No? That's how we extend forgiveness. They don't have to earn it or deserve it because we didn't. We give as we have received. Our response this morning to the study this week is found on page 16. I'm going to have some passages of Scripture on the screen in front of you. I want those things that we've just discussed to be ever in front of your mind and thinking about them. And as you think about that, I want you to consider this morning making a covenant commitment with the Lord and making it verbal. I'm going to read one of the passages of Scripture that's at the top of each one of those sections, and I want you to contemplate what that's saying. And then after that, I'm going to lead us into a time where we can corporately make these commitments to God. I don't want you saying it just because somebody else is. This needs to be serious. A serious covenant commitment that you're making to the Lord. And then once we've finished these statements, we're going to hear a song sung for us. Words will be on the screen. You can follow them. And then I want us to spend some time in prayer, asking God to empower us to come through with the commitments that we're making, because we can't do it on our own. In 1 Peter 1:13-16, we find these words. 1 Peter 1:13-16. Therefore, with your minds ready for action, be serious and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance, but as the one who called you is what? Holy. You also are to be what? Holy in all your conduct. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. The commitment is this. If you want to say it with me, you can. Father, because you are holy, we have consecrated ourselves to be holy as you are holy. Through Christ, we have put to death the things of our old sinful lives. We have put on the new self, and we ask you to continue to renew us and conform us to the image of Christ. We will seek to live lives that are spotless and blameless. That's a strong commitment. That's a heavy commitment that we've just verbalized to the Lord. The second part is this. 1 John 4:19 says these words. 1 John 4:19, for we love because he first loved us. Ezekiel 36:25-27. I will also sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. When we come to know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ by a relationship with him, he cleanses us from the inside out, empowers us with his Holy Spirit that we might live for him. And here's our confession to him. You can say it with me. We love you, Lord. Excuse me, let me back up. We love you, Lord Jesus Christ, because you first loved us and laid down your life for us. We want to love you with all our hearts. We have put away the idols of our hearts. Forgive us and grant us renewed hearts of love for you. The next section, passage of scripture I'll read for you is 1 John 2:15-17. 1 John 2, beginning in verse 15, says, do not love the world or the things that belong to the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For everything that belongs to the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's lifestyle is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world with its lust is passing away. But the one who does God's will remains, how long? Forever. Let's read this together. Sovereign Lord, today we choose to put away our love for the world and the things of the world. We will seek first your kingdom, rule in our hearts and through our lives. We will pursue your righteousness in our lives, in our families, and in our world. Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You pay a tenth of mint, dill, and cumin. You have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These things should have been done without neglecting the others. And our response is this. O Lord, We have been greedy and selfish. We have robbed you of things rightfully yours. Forgive us and enable our repentance. Today we choose to give to you the things that are yours, including money, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. In John 14, 23 and 24, Jesus answers with these words, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. The one who doesn't love me will not keep my words. The word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me." And our response, because we love you, Lord, we choose this day to obey what all you have commanded us. Deepen our love for you and enable our complete obedience. I want you to stand with me as I read the final passage and we have the final response. Second Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. "For Christ's love compels us, since we have reached this conclusion. If one died for all, then all died. And he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. From now on, then, you do not know anyone in a purely human way. Even if we have known Christ in a purely human way, yet now we no longer know him in this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. Everything is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed them, the message of reconciliation, to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, certain that God is appealing through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And our response, Christ Jesus, we are your ambassadors, and you have entrusted to us the ministry of reconciliation. We surrender to your calling to be your witnesses and to plead with people to get right with you. We pledge ourselves today to be faithful, to obey your command, to make disciples of all people to the ends of the earth. Question for you this morning is this: have you ever responded in repentance? Maybe this morning it's revealed to you that your sin is blatantly separating you from God. The only way that'll ever be right is if you turn from your sin and turn to the Savior. Let me encourage you to do that today. If you need to make that decision, you can pray in the next few moments between you and God, and he will embrace you, forgive you, and make you his. If you would like for me to talk with you about that, I'll be standing up here, would love to do so. The second question is this: what steps of renewal or recommitment do you need to make today? What steps do you need to take today? What is it that may be standing in the way of you being obedient to the statements that you've just made? What is it that is in your home or within your lifestyle that is separating you from God, that is hindering you from being completely obedient? In the next few moments, as we listen to this song played, I want to encourage you, as individuals, as friends, as family members, gather together for prayer, seeking the face of God that he might enable us, empower us to be obedient to the commitments that we've just made. Let me issue a warning. These commitments we make to God, we might take them lightly, but he never does. So you'll be held accountable for what you do with the commitments you've made today and how you carry them out. So be warned to take God serious, take His Word serious, and submit to His Spirit to be found obedient today. Let's pray. God, we thank You for providing for us the opportunity to be reconciled to You, that through Your Son dying on the cross, we would have forgiveness of our sin and a relationship with You restored. We're not worthy of that, Father, but we desperately need it. I'm certain there are some here this morning that are wrestling with that decision. They recognize that their sin is separating them from You, and Father, I ask that You would draw them to You. That God, You would reveal their sinfulness and reveal their Savior who died to remove the sin debt that they might be saved. For all of us, Father, who've embraced that relationship with You, expose things in our lives that we need to repent of, that we need to walk away from, that we need to remove and destroy, that God, we might be found obedient to the commitments that we've made. God, we give You this time to work in our hearts and minds, to allow us this final step of consecration to place ourselves completely and totally in Your open hands, that You would use us as You see fit. We ask all these things in Jesus' name.